Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bible, would you open to the book of Revelation, chapter 13? Over the past few years, something that's become pretty popular on social media are those lists of things you never knew. I read a list one time that said 20 things your flight attendant isn't telling you. And I thought, well, I've got to read that because I had a flight coming up and I needed to know. It turns out airplanes are pretty grungy places. Really filthy, actually, is what they were saying in the article. And if you imagine the life of an aircraft, it goes from airport to airport. People get on, people get off, but it never really stops, does it? The staff changes, the crew changes, the passengers, the luggage change, but the airplane just keeps on going. And because of that, these airplanes very rarely get cleaned, at least not to any thorough degree, that is. And so the flight attendant list was saying that in the life of an airplane, things still happen. Spills happen, accidents happen. Animals are brought on board, they have accidents, people get airsick, that happens, and yet the plane never gets cleaned. And so when they see people walking around with no shoes on an airplane, they say it's one of the grossest things they come across. But that was one of the 20 things your flight attendant isn't telling you. But it's stuff like that. Things you never knew you didn't know, but now you've got to know. There's all kinds of stuff like that in life, isn't there? Things we're just not aware of. Things we're called to do, and yet we're clueless about. And when it comes to dealing with hardship in life, most people don't know what to do. We read the Bible, and it tells us to be patient. It tells us to endure. It tells us to be faithful. But how does one go about being patient and enduring and being faithful? On Wednesday night, we just started a new series in the book of James. And James is all about testing your faith. And it's interesting how he begins that book. In the very second verse of the entire book, he says, "Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." How do we put ourselves in a position to honestly count that stuff as joy? I've titled this message, "Tips for Tribulation: Five Things to Know About Enduring Hardship," because every believer will be called to endure hardship. And sometimes difficulty in life happens for no reason other than you chose to live your life in front of other people. Think about Stephen for a minute from the book of Acts. He was the first martyr in the church's history, stoned because he would not hide his light under a bushel. He refused to be silenced when it came to the gospel. It tells us in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," sharing the gospel with anyone who would hear. But it goes on to say they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him together. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. There comes a point in every single Christian's life where we will face tribulation. Tribulation because of our faith. Tribulation because you represent something that threatens the world system. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Blessed are you, he goes on to say, when others say evil against you on my account. That is a reality for every single person. There's a saying right now on social media that goes, "The struggle is real." And maybe you've seen it on Facebook, people hashtag all their photos, "The struggle is real." Well, I would tell you the spiritual struggle is real. When the rapture happens and the church is removed from this earth and the world is turned over to Satan and he's allowed in the driver's seat for 7 years, that struggle will be very real. And you might be struggling with something right now. Maybe you have something going on in your life where you're enduring. You're hanging in there. You're called to stay faithful, and yet you don't know how you'll do that. In James chapter 1, again, he tells us, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. But how do we do that? Well, that's what I want to show you from our chapter this morning. And so as we go through this passage together, I want us to observe five insights on how we deal with tribulation. And notice how this chapter begins in verse 1. It says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on his heads. The beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given over it against every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints." You remember back to chapter 12 that it's all about the dragon, isn't it? And it talks about how that dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, went to war against God in heaven and lost. And because of that defeat, he was thrown out of heaven and he was cast down to earth, where Satan then tried to strike out against Jesus Christ himself. It tells us in Revelation 12, in the 13th verse, when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And so here's how it goes. Satan can't harm God in heaven, and so he tries to harm God on earth. He tries to keep Jesus from doing his ministry. And you remember how that happened. As soon as Jesus was born, what did Herod do? He tried to have him killed, didn't he? And then Satan took over Judas and caused Judas to betray Jesus just moments before the cross. And yet it all failed. Because in the end, Jesus still went to the cross. He still died for sin. He still rose in victory. And so once again, Satan has been defeated. And so now we read that he stands on earth. That's how chapter 12 ended. That he's on earth. He can't hurt God in heaven. He can't hurt God on earth. But maybe he can strike God's people. And so chapter 12 ends with these words. "The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God." And here's the insight. Spiritual warfare is real. Our enemy is real. Sometimes when we face hardship, it's because we've done something in life to deserve it. We've made a wrong decision. We've committed some sin and we suffer the consequences. Other times we deal with hardship simply because the world is fallen and we live in that system and we deal with that. But you know, other times hardship can show up in your life simply because Satan is trying to harm God. The believer becomes the target. Your collateral damage. But whether it's because of decisions or it's because of the world or it's because of Satan lashing out against the Lord, the reality for us is the struggle is there. We still deal with it. We still deal with the hardship. And we don't have to wait for the great tribulation to realize that. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It tells us in 1 John 4 that the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world already. It's already there. You know, one of the biggest mistakes people make when it comes to our adversary, the devil, is pretending he doesn't exist. Sticking their heads in the sand and becoming theological and spiritual ostriches, just hoping the problem goes away. And here's how it looks in our day and age. And we hear it all the time. Oh, it's just music. It's just one church service I'm going to miss. It's just one movie. It's just one game. Don't be so serious. It's just playing around. It's just one picture. It's just one website. It's no big deal. And it's not taking Satan seriously, and that's what he wants. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis kind of outlined a conversation or a series of letters between a demon and his nephew, trying to show the nephew demon how to tempt people on the world. And so he says in the book, all we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy, the Lord, has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Don't be naive. Our enemy is real. Spiritual warfare, temptation, it's real. The struggle is real. The second thing we notice from our reading, don't give up your spiritual freedom for worldly comfort. Don't give up your freedom for comfort. Notice how verse 4 begins. And they worshiped the dragon. A world of people worshiping the dragon. If you look forward to verse 16, it gives a little bit more explanation. It says, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. The mark of the beast. You know, that's one of those things in theology that people don't always seem to agree about. Everybody agrees there'll be something, but there's really not an agreement as to what it is. Some people believe it's a literal mark, 3 sixes, as it mentions later, that will literally be tattooed to people's arms or foreheads. Other people believe this mark of the beast could be technology. It could be a microchip that's implanted into the person's forearm, and it allows them to make purchases and clock in at work. That technology is already out there. People are already doing it. And so there's no real agreement as to what the mark of the beast specifically will be, and that's okay, because what it does is much more important. And what it does is show ownership, and it shows allegiance. And the person with this mark is owned by our enemy. It's kind of like if you've ever written your name on something, so everybody would know that it's yours. Well, the beast, our enemy, the devil, will write his name on people. He will own them. And if they don't submit to that, life will become very difficult. And so here's the insight. Don't give up your freedom for comfort. There will be a time in your life where you will feel pressure from the world to conform, to keep quiet, to not share Christ. It will feel inappropriate. The peer pressure will be there. The law will be against you. And life can get extremely difficult for people sharing in those kinds of conditions. Jesus said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and money. Or in other words, you can't serve God and at the same time pursue the world. The two are mutually exclusive. And there will come a time in every believer's life where they make that choice. And they will suffer because of it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Our faith is full of that, full of paradox. It's full of things that seem backward. And yet, by giving up our freedom, we will not become more comfortable. We will become enslaved. And so don't give up your freedom for comfort. Believers do it, though, every day. And here's kind of how it looks. We don't even realize it's happening. But we take a relationship we have with Jesus, which has freed us from all kinds of bondage, and we put rules on it. And we say, well, if you're going to go to church, you can't wear that. You've got to do it this way. You've got to use that Bible. You've got to read that passage, or you're not doing it right. And here's what that does. It gives an illusion of comfort. And I say an illusion because in the person's mind, they think they've done it right. I wore the right clothes to church. I sat in the right spot. I sang all the right songs. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. He says, don't move from that. Don't give it up. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So don't give up your freedom for comfort. The third thing we notice, don't live in fear, but live in faith. Notice in verse 4, it says at the very end, they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? That's a fearful statement. Who could possibly rescue us from here? Who's like this? Who has more power than that? And so here's the scene, just to kind of recap and bring us up to speed. The rapture happened. You remember that? That happened between chapters 3 and 4 after all the letters went out to all the churches. The church is removed. Chapter 4 begins the tribulation period. And when that happens, chaos begins and wars begin. And then eventually we see this rider coming in on a white horse. It says in chapter 6, behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow and a crown was given to him. Here comes a man who says, I can fix all your problems, and the world lines up behind him. But as soon as he gets the power, as soon as he's in office, he starts to show his true colors. And the same people that lined up to follow are now lining up in fear. And so it says, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? Did you know that statistically speaking, except for life and death decisions, those are different, but except for those, statistically, anytime you make a decision based on fear, it usually causes more problems than it's worth. Have you ever made a decision based on fear? I think we probably all have. You know, Paul had a situation similar to that, but listen to what he said in 2 Timothy 1. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. Very interesting thing for Paul to write in that particular letter. Because if you know Paul's life, you know 2 Timothy was the last letter he wrote before he was executed for his faith. He wrote it from prison, sitting in a Roman jail, waiting to lose his head. And yet he says, we don't have a spirit of fear. God gave us a spirit of power. You are not called to live in fear. You're called to live in faith. You know, one of the biggest mistakes people make when it comes to the devil, I already said, is sticking their head in the sand and pretending he's not there. The other one is making too much out of him altogether, living in fear, which is exactly what the people in our chapter are doing. Who is like the beast, it says, and who can fight against it? Have you ever had some situation happen where you cowered, where you ran? You know, in Colossians 3, it says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. In Proverbs 4, it tells us to let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know what that means? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to cower in fear. You move forward in faith. You don't tremble because of the Antichrist. You stand in victory because of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, Paul tells us, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That doesn't mean hard times won't come, though. That doesn't mean difficulty won't find you. What it does mean is when it shows up, when it comes knocking, you have nothing to fear. So we live in faith, not fear. And here's how we do that. Here's how we keep from living a life afraid. We've had three things not to do. Here's two things we should do. And the first thing is be saturated in Scripture. Be saturated in the Bible. Notice the question they ask at the end of verse 4. Who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Do you know, simply asking that question shows these people obviously weren't saturated in Scripture. Because if they had been, they would know Jeremiah 10 says, there is none like you, O Lord. They would know that 1 Chronicles 17 says, there is no God beside you. If these people had spent just a little time in their Bibles, they would have stumbled across Paul's letter to the Philippian church, where he said in chapter 2, God bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name. Who is like the beast? Jesus has the name above every name. But you see, you can't expect to know about Christ if you don't spend the time getting to know Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. Well, that can't happen if you don't invest the time. One of the things I hear people say a lot is, well, I don't have the time. I understand life is busy. I would encourage you to find 30 minutes a day, three times a week. Give that to the Lord and study. You would be amazed at what you can get done. And in case you're skeptical, here are some other things you can get done in 30 minutes a day, three times a week. You could learn to tie a bow tie. You could learn the basics of the acoustic guitar and be on your way. In 30 minutes a day, three times a week, you could learn the beginnings of a foreign language. If you spent 30 minutes a day, three times a week in the gym, you would burn 600 calories and drastically lower your risk of heart disease. If that's what you can get done in 30 minutes a day, three times a week, what do you think God could get done with that time? You know, often I find people who are having a crisis of faith will say, well, you know, I read the Bible and it doesn't help. And I ask the question, well, how much reading do you do? How much study have you actually done? Because I have observed there is a direct correlation between investment and return. There's no shortcut. It takes time. If you want the benefit of not living in fear, you need to be saturated in Scripture. And so don't be naive. The struggle is real. Don't give up your freedom for comfort. Don't live in fear, live in faith. Do be saturated in Scripture. And finally, be steadfast in prayer. Notice what it says in verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. In verse 10, it says, here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Do you ever feel like God isn't talking to you? I had someone come to me recently and said they just felt like God wasn't talking to them anymore. They were getting the silent treatment. You ever been there? Maybe you went through something and you prayed and you just didn't receive anything back and you're wondering, why is God silent? Why isn't he answering? I would suggest the problem isn't God isn't talking. The problem is we're having a hard time listening. Whatever we're dealing with, whatever's going on in our life has us so distracted and so preoccupied and is making so much background noise, we couldn't hear a thing if we wanted to. And I say that because notice how right here, even in the midst of the worst tribulation the world will ever see, it says, if you have an ear, let him hear. It says at the very end of verse 10, this is a call for the endurance. God is still talking to believers, even in the midst of theirs. So it isn't that God isn't speaking, it's that we need to listen. There is a spiritual truth that says you are strongest when you're weakest. That when you fall on your knees in prayer, you can stand in front of any challenge. Matthew 5 puts it this way, blessed are the meek, Jesus said, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the people who give up control. Blessed are the people who fall to their knees and realize they can't do it on their own. Those are the people that will inherit the earth. But that can't happen without surrender. Triumph can't come without surrender. And to do that, you've got to pray. You've got to go to the Lord. You've got to carve time out of your day. And I know it's a busy day, but you've got to do that. Pray in the car. Pray in the shower. Pray when something happens. The Bible says to be constantly in prayer. Never let that stop. There is no safer place for a believer to be than in the presence of their heavenly Father in prayer. In Psalm 91, it puts it this way, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide. Because you made the Lord your dwelling place, it says, no evil will be allowed to befall you. Going back to C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters, there was a chapter in there where the demon uncle was writing to the demon nephew, and the demon nephew couldn't figure out why he was having such a hard time getting to this person they call the patient. And so it says, you ought to have known the asphyxiating cloud which prevented your attack. It's the enemy's most barbarous weapon and generally appears when he is directly present to the patient. Some humans are permanently surrounded by it and therefore inaccessible to us. Prayer is the safest place for a believer to be. When trouble finds you, how do you respond? Do you try and do it on your own, out of your own strength, your own resources? If so, I would like to just ask the question, how is it working? How does it go when we rely on ourselves? How long before we can't go anymore? You know, Paul told us in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, not through my own ability. And so I would suggest to you, the next time you find yourself in the middle of some trial, some struggle, some difficulty, maybe you're there now and you can still change course. But the next time you're there, and there will be a next time, we're not naive about that, are we? We know this is coming. And so the next time that happens, rather than trying to stand on your own, I would encourage you to run into the arms of Jesus, fall to your knees in prayer, and stand with your King in victory.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.